Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 26. Romans 3:19, now we know that whatsoever the law says, it speaks to the ones in the law, in order that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world might become under judgment to God. Because out of the works of the law, all flesh will not be justified before him. For through law is the full knowledge of sin. But now apart from law, a righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And a righteousness of God through faith of Jesus Christ toward all and upon all the ones believing, for there is not a difference. For all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed as a propitiation through the faith in his blood, for a show of his righteousness through the passing over of the sins which had happened before in the tolerance of God. For the showing of his righteousness in the present time for him, and so that he will be just and the justifier, the one who is out of the faith of Jesus. We keep running into those little phrases, and I keep emphasizing them in Paul's writings. It is not a mistake when Paul says that God ministers his salvation to us through the faith of Jesus, because it is his faith. Well, last week, in commenting after verses 10 through 18 in this section, remember, the first doctrine in the book of Romans that we're learning about is the doctrine of condemnation. You might think we don't need to hear or understand that one. But the word condemnation is, again, a judicial term that means to have a sentence against you. The judge, God, has already issued a sentence. And he says all are guilty. As we saw the first hour, the scripture locks us up in prison. It makes us a slave and a prisoner. And only Christ can set us free. God is doing everything that he can do other than violate our free will to bring us to surrender to Christ. And the first thing he has to do is show us why we need a Savior. We don't need a religion. We need a Savior. We saw in verses 10 through 18 concerning the conviction, Paul said there are 14 characteristics of the person, every human being, in their natural nature without Christ. 14 things. First of all, the condition of man in verse 10. There is no one righteous, not one. Secondly, no one understands. No human being has the ability and capacity in and of themselves to understand the spiritual things of God. Thirdly, not one person is seeking God out. Fourthly, everybody has turned away from God. In other words, nobody's going towards him his way. We've turned our own way. We do things our own way. Fifthly, altogether we have become useless. Not from a human standpoint, but from a spiritual standpoint. God says, because of sin, you are useless. You cannot function in the purpose and design which I have made for you specifically. Sixthly, no one is doing anything profitable that is spiritual good not as many as one. Secondly, in our conversation, verses 13 and 14, the throat is an open grave. Their tongue was deceiving. The poison of asps, the cobra of Egypt, poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Thirdly, our conduct, verses 15 through 18. Our feet are swift to shed blood. Secondly, destruction and misery are in their ways. And a way of peace they did not know. And lastly, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Just the last characteristic itself, having no fear of God, having no care or concern about what God thinks. Is he pleased or is he not pleased with what I'm doing, with who I am? With a respect and a reverence for what he wants me to do. He created me. He put me on this earth at a specific time in history for a specific purpose. For his spirit to dwell in me so that he might use me for something in my generation for his sake and for his glory. But I can't function that way until he saves me. After he saves me, he heals me, brings me back to an understanding of the things of Christ. So last week in verses 19 and 20, we took the purpose of the law, just like the first hour, is to bring conviction. Paul says that everybody, whatever the law says, every single person is required of that law. The purpose, in order that every mouth may be stopped and the world might become under the judgment to God. We have no defense. That's why the sentence has already been made. There's no, wait a minute, I didn't have a chance to defend myself. There isn't any. God has made the case so clear, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world will stand guilty before him. Verse 20, all flesh will not be justified out of the works of the law before him, for through the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the law is for. But today, verses 21 to 26, is our transition section actually preparing us for the doctrine of justification. We're leaving the doctrine of condemnation. And we're in transition looking ahead to the doctrine of justification in chapter 4. Firstly, in verse 21, in preparing us for the doctrine of justification, he says, but now, apart from the law, not without the law, but apart from the law, it means separated from the law, the two having nothing to do with each other, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, revealed. So the righteousness of God and the law don't mix, except that God says he added the law to give us the knowledge of sin. Instead of him saying, you need a Savior, okay, we agree, whatever that means, what do we do now? He causes us to become aware of our condition, and it's apart and separated from the law. I cannot experience or come to the righteousness of God through the law. It's impossible. Because I'm already guilty. We have to understand that. I used to think and believe that a person, if they rejected the gospel that I presented to them about Jesus Christ, that if they rejected it, they were going to go to hell. In John chapter 3, in verses 17 and 18, it says, "Everyone who has not believed in the Son is condemned already." A person's not going to hell because they rejected the message that I brought to them. The sentence has already been made. People are already on their way to hell, with or without me. And I'm like the person that's running up and down the riverbank. They're already flowing along. Right now, it's the calm waters. You can picture the person on a raft with a cup of coffee and a donut and kind of sailing along. And I'm on the side of the shore saying, "You don't understand. At the end of your journey, you'll be destroyed." Oh, such a beautiful day. Love the river. Sunshine out. Get a little further, water starts getting rougher. So you say, "See, it's coming. You don't understand." By me sharing the gospel with them, it's like throwing a life preserver. And if they reject it, they just keep right on going. Till we get to the end. And then there's destruction, and it's too late. It says that this righteousness of God has been manifested by being witnessed to by the law and the prophets. Everything that Paul is sharing about the doctrine of condemnation and soon the doctrine of justification is found all through the Old Testament. It's nothing new. The Hebrew or Jewish people already had this message. It's nothing new. But remember what the Hebrew or Jewish problem is. The Hebrew or Jewish problem is that we are God's chosen people and God gave the law to us in order to teach you. And Paul says, "Well, do you teach yourself?" Hey, I'm a Jew. I'm a Hebrew. I'm already on my way to heaven. I have eternal life. You guys are the sinners. And the Jews in Jesus' day considered every person who was not Jewish to be a sinner. And Paul is spending more than two chapters in Romans convincing the Hebrew or Jewish person, "You are wrong. You have more responsibility because God has given you his law. It's not for you to tell others, but for you to apply to yourself and then tell others." And he's summarizing that right now by saying, first of all, in preparedness, let me say in leaving this subject, that God's righteousness and his plan of salvation has been testified to by the law and the prophets. The law being the Torah, which literally means instruction, and the Nevi'im, the prophets. God's prophets have already prophesied, not against the Gentiles, but against the Jews. How many times does God have to show the Hebrew and Jewish people that they are his chosen people, but they also are sinners? How many times does he have to put them into captivity to show them? See, I'd be saying a Hebrew person, if I'm functioning philosophically, according to logic and reason, that if I'm one of God's chosen people, why am I in bondage in Babylon? Why does God allow Jerusalem to be destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians? Why did God allow destruction of the temple in 70 AD according to the predictions of Jesus? If I'm the chosen one and if I'm exempt and I'm not a sinner, why is God showing me I'm a sinner? You know, why does God keep bringing judgment for everything we do wrong as we violate God's law? Do you realize that up to Jesus' day, the Hebrew or Jewish person still did not make the connection? Here's God's law. We violated God's law. He puts us into captivity and judgment. Okay. New generation comes around and same thing all over again. An 11-day trek through the wilderness took them almost 40 years because God made them go around the mountain because of disobedience. Now, something's got to click up here, you know? God's providing everything for me. I'm one of God's chosen people. But I've been going around the same mountain for 25 years. I mean, I love mountains, but, you know, why doesn't he bring me into the promised land like he promised? Judgment, that's why. And the icing on the cake is that when Messiah came, their Messiah came, they rejected him. But that's okay. Because we're Hebrews and we're Jewish, we're God's chosen people. We can reject the Messiah and still go to heaven, can't we? No. You've had the testimony of the law and the prophets. Verse 22. And the righteousness of God is through faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all of the ones who are believing. For there is no difference. That is, there's not a difference between Jew and Gentile. Both are sinners. You might be asking, well then, what is the advantage of being a chosen Jew or Hebrew? They've been chosen to study and apply and proclaim the Word of God. But that doesn't make them exempt. And if you think that's their problem and it's not a common human problem, both Jew and Gentile, you're mistaken. Many Christians hold the same attitude. I've received Christ. I'm forgiven for all of my sins. I have His Word. Sure, I make mistakes. But we preach at others as though God's not going to judge me with the same kind of judgment that I'm talking about to you. But yet we're told whom God loves, He disciplines. He's going to be dealing with me more than the non-believer because I'm His child. The non-believer is going to see God dealing with me more than himself. But the righteousness of God comes through the faith of Jesus Christ. Last Thursday, we saw in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, that after Paul and Barnabas made their missionary journey and they came back and they came to the church in Antioch and they gathered all the church together to relate what happened on their missionary journey. How all these Gentiles were receiving Christ and being saved. So the outcome and response was, well, it looks like God has opened the door of faith for the Gentiles. God opened the door of faith, not people. If God were not to grant faith and open that door of faith, the Gentiles would not have been saved. Simple as that. We were also told in our study that repentance was also given to the Gentiles. Repentance means to make a decision for change. That is, I make a decision to change the direction of my life, but I surrender to Christ and let Him make the change. I can't do it. It's a decision that I make, but He does it all. God's righteousness comes through the faith of Jesus Christ. It's His faith. And through, by means of, the faith that He gives to me. This is why I believe. Notice it's towards everyone and upon everyone who is believing. That's a present participle. It expresses the continuous condition of a true believer. They are continually believing. Not just one time, but are continually believing. For there is no difference, Jew and Gentile. We're not talking here just about one person. So in summary, verse 23, the verse that we've heard so often, for everyone, that is all, sinned and came short of the glory of God. Everybody. Everybody is everybody. Sinned is past tense. And to come short of the glory of God. See, that's what a sinner is. Hamartia is the word for sin, and it means, it's an archery term, actually, and it means to, for the arrow to fall short of its target. So it means to fall short. Well, what's our target? The glory of God. Glory representing His nature, His holiness, His person. And so He, for each one of us, He puts His holiness and the expression of His nature and person in front of us and says, here's the standard of holiness. Do you measure up? Well, of course not. I'd have to be God in order to measure up. See, we have a habit of comparing ourselves to other people. Now, I don't want to argue with you or try to convince you, but I'm convinced that I'm more holy than my neighbors. But I can compare myself with other people. Other people I avoid because they put me to shame. So we always compare ourselves. Well, I'm not as bad as that. But God says He doesn't compare us with other people. He compares us with Himself. Ooh. If you are Evel Knievel's son, and you got your ramp set up there over the Grand Canyon, and you're going to ride your motorcycle up the ramp and attempt to land on the other side. And both of his sons, the first son takes off and flies up and then goes out as far as he can. He drops straight down into the canyon. The other son goes up the ramp. His motorcycle stalls. He goes right over the edge and straight down. Now, one did better than the other, but both have fallen short and both experienced the same thing. I think they just landed. What timing? I told him I'd do this. So really, I have fallen short of the glory of God. That makes me a sinner. But everybody has. Even though you might have better qualities than I, everybody has fallen short of the glory of God. Everybody's a sinner. He says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. I have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but God has redeemed me through the redemption in Christ Jesus. The word redemption means to pay the sum of money that's owed for my debt. when a slave is sold down in the marketplace, if that slave has incurred debt, not only do you have to pay for the slave, but you have to pay his bill as well, his debt. That's what redemption means. Whatever or however short I fall in compared to the glory of God, Jesus Christ came to pay for that debt. In the Bible, sin is called a debt. In other words, once I sin, I am guilty before the courts. That guilt has to be paid. It's a debt. Well, God sent his Son as redemption to pay my debt. Verse 25, whom God displayed as a propitiation. And then we're going to have several what are called prepositional phrases that are going to describe in detail for us. Seven prepositional phrases that are going to describe this propitiation. The word propitiation, in fact, hilasterion is the Greek word, and it is the word for the mercy seat in the Old Testament. In the tabernacle, they had a place called the Holy of Holies where no one was able to enter in except the high priest on the Day of Atonement once a year. And on the Ark of the Covenant was a mercy seat. That was the cover. And they had two cherubim, two angels facing each other. And the high priest would go on the Day of Atonement and sprinkle the blood of the sacrifice upon the mercy seat, calling upon the mercy of God to forgive the people. Same word now is used for Jesus Christ. He's the mercy seat upon which the blood is sprinkled. Interesting. It's his blood, and he is the mercy seat. Propitiation, in general terms, means satisfaction. In other words, in the tabernacle, when the high priest put the blood on the mercy seat, that was to satisfy God's requirement for the sins of the people. That's what it was for. Christ is the satisfaction to God the Father for all of my sins. I guess I was supposed to give the same example a second time. But God displayed Christ as the propitiation. He put him right out there and said, here's the sacrifice for redemption. Here is the mercy seat upon which the blood is sprinkled. And I'm displaying it publicly for all to know and all to see. Now there are seven prepositional phrases that finish us out. He has displayed it through faith. Not the law, through faith. We'll get more into that as we go along, but just in general, as I've told you for several years, that our understanding of faith here in America and in the Western world is different than what the Bible teaches. There is a faith that we live by, that we as human beings exercise. All of you are dressed this morning. That meant that you had some kind of faith that you were going to arrive. When you go on an airplane, you could be scared half to death of flying, but for some reason you brought your baggage with you. Well, in case you made it, you know. There's some kind of faith that says, well, you know, I'm trusting I'm going to make it. That's human faith. Spiritual faith, the human being does not have. Galatians 5:22 says that faith is a fruit of God's Spirit. It's produced by God's Spirit. God opens the door and gives me the faith to believe, because I can't believe on my own. I have a human religious faith, but I have a spiritual faith. When God displays his propitiation, it is through faith. The word faith in Greek means persuasion. God displays his propitiation, his satisfaction in his Son through God's Spirit ministering to me and showing me. He's persuading me. He's ministering to me. That's what faith is called. Faith is anything the Holy Spirit does. Being of the faith means that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. You're of the faith. So it's through faith that he reveals Christ as the propitiation. Secondly, it's in his blood. He displays the propitiation in the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember when Jesus instituted what we call communion with his disciples, he says that his blood is the blood of the new covenant that is shed for you. So his shed blood is the blood that's sprinkled on the mercy seat. Thirdly, for a show of his righteousness. God demonstrated, that's what the word show means, for a demonstration of his righteousness. God is fulfilling his righteous requirements openly and publicly to all people. Look how guilty you are, but then don't get all upset about it because I sent somebody, my son, to satisfy my need for there to be a sacrifice for your sins. And he shows it openly and publicly. Fourthly, on account of the passing over of the sins which had happened before. And he did it in the tolerance or endurance or forbearance of God. The fact that God passed over the sins of the past is found in his tolerance or forbearance. Instead of wiping out the world with another flood, which God said he would never do, he tolerated based on his forgiveness. That's why you and I, if you ever read the law, scare you half to death. The little things that you would do wrong that you were supposed to be taken out and killed for. The ones I know the best are the ones I quote to my kids. If you sass your mother and father, they take you out and stone you. So, you know. I love to quote that one. But do you see what God's grace, God's tolerance and his forbearance? That punishment doesn't apply anymore to us. Because we are in Christ Jesus. But how much do we take advantage of with God? Well, I'm under grace, I'm not under the law. Yeah, but God still is pained by and grieved by sin. Sometimes I like to read the Old Testament just to find out and keep my mind remembering just how sensitive God is to sin, which I commit, but I don't even think about it because I'm forgiven and going to heaven, and we're under grace and not under law. That doesn't mean God is pleased. In the tolerance of God, to the showing of his righteousness, again, the putting out of his righteousness as a display through his tolerance. Sixthly, in the now time, that's how it literally reads, in the present time. It's for now. All of the promises in the Old Testament were made through the prophets and to the Old Testament saints. They didn't have the end result. They never experienced the end result. We do. The last part of verse 26, the seventh thing, for him to be just and the one justifying, the one who is out of the faith of Jesus. That's how it literally reads. That God might pronounce me just and that he might be the justifier. He's the one that pronounced people justified and righteous through his son. He's God. He's the judge. If I have been pronounced righteous and just by him, that's official and that's final. As long as I am the one who is out of the faith of Jesus. Again, showing source from out of the faith of Jesus. I have not come to him with my own human religious faith, but it's actually the faith of Jesus. I still, to this day, I was saved over 40 years ago, but still to this day, as I continue to learn about Christ, I look back on that time when the Lord saved me and realize that all those times that I went to a Bible study, instead of saying, well, I guess that's when I was interested. No, that's when God drew me by his Spirit. He's done it all. He's drawn me to himself. His Spirit ministered to me and persuaded me that I need to surrender my life to Christ. So out of that persuasion, out of the persuasion of Jesus Christ, God pronounced me just and righteous. All part of his process. But the Bible continues to show us and reveal to us the only thing we have before God that is really our part, if you want to say that, is that God looks at the condition of our heart. That's it. We should know that from the parable of the sower. All the different kinds of soil responded differently to the Word of God. Word of God is the same, but the soil is different. And Jesus said that represents people's hearts. We used to have a little soil sampling kit in landscaping. If people wanted to plant certain things, you had to test the soil because that soil had to have a certain formula and mixture in it. The dirt just sat there. It didn't do anything. I was the soil tester. Put it through the process and find out if that soil can handle certain plants or trees. That's what God does with us. Somehow, in some way, God tested my heart and said, well, if we cultivate this a little bit, your heart will be receptive to Christ. So through a process of months, his Spirit, through his Word, continued to cultivate my heart. And one night, Jesus saved me. He made the preparations. The seed was planted. And the fruit of that seed is salvation. But the more I look back on it, even after all these years, is I see more and more that it was all him and not me. How do I follow Christ? By faith. The only thing I do is make decisions in my head. I can't do it. That's what faith is. I entrust myself to the Spirit of Christ, to God's Spirit to do what is pleasing in God's sight. I can't do it. The same way I got saved is the same way I live and walk with Christ and grow in Christ. It's by faith. But it's his faith, not mine. Next week we'll finish out this chapter. and move on into chapter 4 and start our next study and doctrine, the doctrine of justification. He's given us the preliminaries. Now we'll dig into the doctrine itself. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we stop to give you the thanks and acknowledge before you and before one another that the ministry through your word comes from you, not from man. That it is the persuasion of your Spirit that ministers to us, that draws us to yourself, and that saves us, and then sustains us day after day. We pray that you would help us so that we stop doing our own efforts and stop and trust you for everything that you are, and everything that you are to us. We pray that you would teach us more about what it means to live by faith. It's not a human faith. It's a spiritual faith that comes from your Spirit. To respond to the ministry of this persuasion of your Spirit. With our thought processes, we respond and say yes or no. But it's always, your Spirit is always drawing us to yourself to surrender to you, whether it be for salvation or whether it be for everyday situations in life. Your Spirit is drawing us to surrender to you and trust you. Again, we pray that you would teach us how to live by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.